All right, if you will. Now I'm going to try to move through this if I can. I won't belabor the point, but I want to give you just a couple of things in line with what we did look in Acts chapter 13 with what we were talking about this morning. The misconception nowadays is that God is looking for slaves. God's not looking for slaves. God's looking for servants. I'm very, very careful when it comes to preaching to people that you overuse guilt to make them feel like they have to do something. How many of you have heard this statement? After all Jesus did for you, shouldn't you do something for him? Well, that's true. I guess you could say that, but that's a mighty weak way to try to serve, to get people to serve the Lord, because you're trying to pay a debt you can't pay anyway. And can I say this to you? God doesn't want your service out of guilt or out of you trying to pay back a debt. You have to not be so proud that you will learn to accept that God's free gift was given to you by his grace alone. If you can get that, that's step number one. God, thank you for saving me, and I appreciate it. And now my service to you is because I love you, not because I'm indebted to you. Now, you can preach indebtedness to somebody, and you can put them under a false sense of guilt or responsibility, and you can get them to respond that way, but it will not last a long period of time. Amen. You can utilize fear for a while, but that will not last when they realize that the threat is not going to be carried out. You can hold a gun to somebody's head and force them to do what you tell them to do, but the moment they think the threat is taken away or that you're bluffing, then it no longer has any ability to motivate them. If you want to really see a true motivator, it's what Brother Roger was talking to you about when he got up here, what I mentioned to you in Sunday school. It is to learn that love is the greatest motivator that there ever was. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. If a man love me, he'll keep my words. If a man loves me, he'll keep my commandments. So the love becomes a motivator. You say, why? You don't have to force. You don't have to push. You don't have to drive. Love works this way, if I can utilize maybe an illustration. Love is the kind of thing where you pick up the telephone and you call on your friends and say, hey, I realize it's 3 o'clock in the morning, but I got a flat and my donut is flat too, and could you help me out? And you get, where are you at? I'll be there in a minute. Instead of, well, is there not anybody any closer? And but I didn't get in until 2, and I... No. You really find out that friendship when it's like, tell me where you're at, and I'll be there in a minute with a tank or a tow truck. Right. I called a friend of mine one time. I happened to be out of town, and my wife was in a place where she couldn't get the car started and this and that and the other, and I said, hey, I needed some help here. I'm not really sure what to do. The next thing I know, the car's on the truck, on a wrecker, and headed over there, and Matt's got it fixed, and it's back in my driveway before I can even get home. You say, well, that's just because you're the preacher. No, it's because I have friends. It's inconvenient. The inconvenience shows where your heart really is. Can I say this? Marriage is that way sometimes. Marriage is not always convenient. Could I? That kind of fell flat. Y'all are like, Justin's over here like, pretty convenient for me right now, man. I'm like, wow. It's kind of like, I'm kind of loving things like, now we're really go, okay, well, we'll give it a little while for the newbie to get accustomed to things. But sometimes marriage is not convenient. You know, when you show your love, it's not when you're on your honeymoon, and it's not when you're out together for a romantic dinner, and it's not when everything's out and the candles are lit and everything's wonderful. It's when things are not convenient and you got to put yourself out to help to take care of the other one. That's when your real heart shows. It's after the luster is worn out and the Coke bottle's turned into the mayonnaise jar and you don't get around like you used to and that kind of thing. And you're still together because you love each other, not because of what all's on the outside. As a man grows older and a woman grows older, they fall in love more with how they feel about somebody instead of what they see. It starts with what you see. But after a while, she gets more and more beautiful to you as the days and the years go on, and people look at her and go, oh, what's wrong with that guy? Well, you see, you don't understand. He sees her in a different way than you see her. That's how God sees you. the longer you're with God, the more you should look at you and say, boy, I sure do love them in spite of everything that they started off being. Look at them. They sure do love me. Look how they serve me. Look how they work. Look how they do things like that. Why is that? Well, it's not convenient for them. Do you not think God knows that it's not convenient for you to be in church on Sunday night? Do you not think he knows it's not convenient for you to carry your Bible with you to work? Do you not think he knows that it takes time for you to pray and for you to fast and for you to think about what? Don't you know God knows what that's like? Don't you know that, you know what it shows him? Lord, I'm not loving you out of convenience. I'm not doing this because it's convenient. I'm doing it because I love you. Now, I want to try to show you that because a real friend doesn't have to be begged or pleaded to follow the Lord. If you can grab a hold of this principle right here, it'll take the sting out of your service for Jesus Christ. It will make it or it'll fix it to the point that you don't have to feel always compelled to do something or guilty when you don't. You have liberty, you have leeway to actually make some mistakes. You have liberty or leeway to be able to rest when you need to rest and to do what you want to do. God doesn't want to always make you feel like you're in a burden, you're in a vice. Here's the Lord speaking. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is and my burden is. Isn't that an odd thing? A yoke easy and a burden light? But he's saying, if I'm the one in it with you, the heat's on me, the weight's on me, the pressure is on me, you just get the privilege of keeping me company while I'm getting done what needs to be done. If you go into that with that attitude, with that idea, you never have to be begged and pleaded with. Now, many of us came through or came out of, I guess I should say, of other churches of all different denominations. Folks, on Sunday mornings around here, the crowd's not like it is right now. The crowd here on Sunday morning is people that are coming from all different denominations because there's something different here than anywhere else they're going. They're going to mega churches. They're going to rock and roll churches. They're going to churches with no preaching and all singing. They're going to churches that are motivational. They come in here and they're like, this is different in here. So you can't even say anymore that they just came from one Baptist denomination to another one. I mean, they're coming from all over. And when they come into this place like here, many of them oftentimes come from that background that says, well, if he did, then you have to do. And the next thing you know, they're burdened down. And the next thing you know, things are heavy and they're not enjoying serving the Lord and there's no joy and they're singing. What I want to tell you is this, they're constantly being tried to force into service. And God doesn't want you to be forced into service. A friend doesn't have to be begged with or pleaded with to do what God wants them to do. Enoch walked with God and he was not. How shall two walk together except they be agreed? What happened to Enoch? Enoch got to walking with the Lord, and the old saying is, as he got closer to God's house than his house, he said, hey, come on with me. But there's more in the passage. In other words, Enoch quit existing as Enoch. He then began to be so much like the Lord that all of a sudden there was a transition, a transference that took place. Moses spoke to God as a man speaks to a friend face to face. Abraham was called God's friend. David, a man after God's own heart. None of those individuals had to be driven into service. The Apostle Paul, after he got knocked off of whatever his beast was, a donkey, an elephant, or whatever it might have been, probably a horse. When he got knocked off the horse, he went and spent 3 years in the desert over there. When he came back, he was never the same again. Have you ever thought what motivated Paul? You say he was so moved by his salvation experience. No, much more than that. He could not believe that a man who was a Pharisee among Pharisees, above the law blameless, who was a tribe of the Benjamin and so on and so forth, who had persecuted the church, who had imprisoned the saints, who had had some of them killed and had caused some of them to be orphans and widows, that God would show mercy on him. He was so moved by the love that God showed him that his response then began to be, man, you got to be kidding me. He's going to give me a chance to serve him. Why would I do anything but that? God called me to do it. What a blessing to have the privilege of doing it. And Paul never gripes or complains. Oftentimes we as Christians make fun of Paul. We say, well, if I'd have got caught up to the third heaven and I got to see what Paul saw, then maybe I would have been a little bit better. Yeah, but Paul's reason for not griping, moaning, and complaining was he loved the Lord for what God had done for him. And he's like, you know what? If he's going to give me a chance to do it, I'm going to do it because I want to do it. Nowhere do you see Paul being constrained or compelled or forced into the ministry, and you never see a testimony of the Apostle Paul saying, man, I'm telling you what, I wish the Lord had never called me to do this.
One of the things we miss in our churches today is the misconception that after salvation, that God continues this pulling, dragging, forcing, or driving standpoint. Do you remember the illustration that I gave you about the sheep in Romania? Somebody was talking today in our meeting. I think there's 11 of us going over there on the mission trip, and I appreciate the privilege of going. It's going to be a crusade-like atmosphere and have a chance to see some people saved and preaching through an interpreter and stuff. And so they were talking about they speak this language in Moldovan and things like that, and it's close to Romania and that kind of thing. And they looked at me, and I'm like, hey, my Romania is the same as my German, the same as my Philippine. It all kind of has the same accent to it. So then one of them, of course, thinking of me and not wanting to hurt my feelings, said, so basically we just speak English with a Romanian accent and they'll be able to understand us. But do you remember the illustration I gave you about the shepherd in Romania? Some of you are like, all I need is one to go. I don't remember that. Right, let me tell you the story just in case. Remember we were talking to them and he was telling me about how they took care of sheep. And he said the secret to sheep is leading sheep, not driving sheep. He said, if you see someone with a stick in their hand driving or behind the sheep, that's not a shepherd, that's a butcher. God's not trying to drive you to the meat market. God's not trying to force you into service. God is not trying to grind you to powder. I will not tell you that there is not sometimes physical fatigue that comes with any job, no matter what, because we're human beings. When you get up to preach, when you get up to teach, there is a spiritual drain. There is a giving that requires you to have a refreshing or a refilling. I understand that, but God's not pushing you, driving you to exhaust you, to grind you down, to wear you up so he can take you to the butcher. God also is not interested in any sheep that is having to have his collar around his neck and dragging you the direction he wants you to go. God said, here's a pasture. You want to eat? Here's some good food for you. Here's you some water. Don't want to get too close to the water. You get it in your wool, you'll drown. Let's keep you away from this over there. There's ticks and bugs and that, and that kind of thing gives you direction. But God is not interested in trying to force you into service. That is a huge misconception. A huge misconception. Well, if you love God, you go knock on doors. If you love God, you scrub the toilets. If you love God, you do this. If you love God, you do that. Let me just tell you this. You can love God and not do any of that. Loving God means, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I'm willing to do what you want me to do. Here's the concept I'm trying to get in your mind in a very brief message tonight is that if you ever feel that you have to do something, you need to check it. If you're bound up, I can tell you right now, that's not God. Amen. Now, it doesn't mean that what it is that you're doing is wrong to do. It may be something that needs to be done. But a burden, first of all, is not a calling. And if you're constantly being forced in that direction, you know what? It might be right for another time. It just might not be right for you at that time. What you have to learn is, and some of you older ones have to learn is, you can't do what you used to do, dear. We can be personal. She's my friend. We talk every week. Now listen to me. We do. She calls me. We talk. She straightens me out. I'm like, yes, ma'am, I'll get that straight. I'll get it fixed, and I'll do better next time. Well, preacher, I sure am praying for you, but I'm wondering whether I'm getting through. But now here's the thing. It's hard as you grow older to accept the fact that you can't do what you used to do. But it is not the doing that makes the Christian, it's the being. We are Christians. We don't do Christianity. Christianity is something that we are, and it is on a sliding scale based on where you are at the time. For instance, when it's just you, you have the ability to do a whole lot more. Then you get married, things change. Somebody else has got your attention and your time and your wallet. Your life goals change. And then all of a sudden these little squirts come along. And then your life really changes. And then you get eating machines at the house. And your grocery bill is exceeding your electric bill. And your cable bill or whatever else you might have. It's like, man, the number one thing on my hit parade is groceries and clothing. You buy them a new pair of shoes at about $100 a pop. And the next thing you know, you turn around and they've already outgrown the shoes. And you're like, we're going to cut the toes out of that thing. You're going to wear them for a little while longer. They don't even get the soles wore off of them before they're looking for new ones.
Walmart, okay, well, that works.
But do you understand? So now if I'm trying to do what I did when I was single, but I have a wife and I have a husband and I have children, I can't do that. And the misconception is you got to try to keep doing all of those things and the new additions come along. And then you get to feeling guilty because you're not able to do what you used to could do. Right? And so now all of a sudden you're doing it. But now you're getting kind of bitter toward doing it because it's like, I never have any time for a good old me. So there has to be a balance. You say, preacher, you sound like you're trying to talk us out of doing things. And some of you that are working in the nursery and you're running your fingers raw to the bone, you're like, preacher, come on, seriously? The first thing that happens every time you preach like this is everybody quits the nursery. That does. It happens every time. It's like, preacher said, I don't have to be in here. And bless God, I don't want to be in here. I didn't believe in purgatory, but you ain't worked in the nursery. Well, it's a good cleansing place for you. It really reveals your character. Stay with me now. Here's the misconception that I must relieve you of, whether it upsets everybody or not. Your service to Jesus Christ should be at his beck and call. If he says call, you come. And the calling is not just for salvation. It's after salvation. He may call you to preach. He may call you to teach. He may call you to do any number of other things. And when he calls, it's the willingness to go that makes the difference. But understand this, sometimes that changes. Not the calling in and of itself, but life comes in. You get sick. You get cancer. One of our deacons has had cancer. He finished his treatment right before the Christmas time and all that stuff was over with. But he's had everything change. The little gremlin went through a period of time where he couldn't be here every time to open the doors. And he couldn't be here to lock up the doors. Not because he didn't want to be and not because he hadn't done it for nearly 20 years. It's all of a sudden he got sick. Oh, well, God's going to be mad and God's going to beat you and he's going to wear you out. Because no, he's sick. So he has to have time to recover. And he's doing really good. I mean, he's still sitting up there in the crow's nest, but you weren't seeing him around. He wasn't backslidden. He has cancer. Do you understand? God's not like asking you to prove how spiritually mature or what a spiritual man or woman you are by continuing to force you past your own physical abilities. Preachers have to deal with this as they get older. I am still young. I think I'm just kind of starting to hit my stride. I hope I got maybe 10 years or so that maybe the Lord can do something with me. After that, maybe I have to sit down with y'all and are like, okay, old man, you need to sit down now because you are like half crazy. You know, you kind of like losing your mind. I accept the fact that I'm not going to be like the old preacher. That was an unusually gifted individual whose health was extraordinary, who was able to stay in the saddle until he was 92 years of age and then died at 94 years of age. But even he said, I feel like I have outgrown now my usefulness. Imagine if you feel guilty about staying in the saddle because God puts you in the saddle and then you don't have enough sense to realize you're not able to do anything, blowing up on sheets of paper this big so he can get up there to try to remember his messages and stuff, and he can't see anything because all this is blotted out here. He can only see peripheral over here, and then the fall and all the other stuff took place. Just an illustration to help you to realize your race is your race. You can't run your race based on what somebody else did. He may last, you may not. Jim Lentz's ministry ended at 54. My dad's ended at 64. None of us know when we may go out. So you do what you can right now. And then if you get hauled out of here, it's like, well, I did all I could do at the time, but I got hauled out early. Early for you, but not for him. Do you understand? So as time progresses, as things move on, here's the thing you want to keep in the forefront. This thing should be oily. It should be, when it comes to serving the Lord, it should be something I enjoy, something I embrace, something that I like to do. When that's missing, when there's an edge to it, there's something on between you and your fellowship with Jesus Christ. You got to go back to basics. Why is this hard? Why is this difficult? Why am I struggling so hard? Why does this have to be seem to be so always this struggle, this fight, this battle? Something's going on with you and your fellowship. How shall two walk together except they be agreed? Now, if you can grab that concept, then you realize I can utilize that as a mirror, as something to measure myself by, to say, you know something, I realize there's something out of fellowship here, because what used to be easy is now getting hard. And now it's kind of dragging. You with me? Look, if you will, please, in Acts 13. Does this make any sense at all? It's intended to relieve you of pressure. Service to Jesus Christ should be the greatest thing in your life. I mean, hey, I get to go to church, not I have to go to church. I get to read a Bible. I get to be involved in the service or be involved in giving or whatever your portion of the thing is. I'm allowed by God's grace to do something that without being saved, I otherwise wouldn't have an opportunity. I get to sing a song. I get to play an instrument. I'm allowed to work in the nursery, to teach a Sunday school class, to preach a sermon. God, of all the things in eternity that's important, those things are the most important things. But make no mistake, raising your family the right way is as important as you teaching a Sunday school class. You have your own Sunday school class of one or two kids. Good, raise them right. Do the best you can. Do all you can to put them on the right path so that when the time comes for them to make the decision, that they'll trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then after that, they become accountable to Him. But set them up as best you possibly can to give them every opportunity in the world to turn out the right way. Now, if they don't, that's on them. It's not on you. There's no reason to have unnecessary guilt for trying to raise your kids right and they turn out prodigals. You can't help that. You're not God. If God wanted it to be different, He could make them turn out different. You raise them up in the way they should go, and when they get old, then maybe they won't and maybe they will. The way they should go don't mean they will go. You say, why? Because they're like us. But too often the idea is, well, I'm raising a family. Well, good for you. We'll see you in 20 years when you get them raised. The church will still be here. There'll still be work to do. There'll still be toilets needing plunging and carpets needing vacuuming and parking lots that need blowing. The work of God's not going to go away. It's not like we got to hurry. No, just be here. And when the time comes, the Lord will say, hey, get in the game. But whatever God's allowed you to do, don't be in a hurry to get married. I mean, there is nothing at all like being married to the right one. And there's nothing at all like being married to the wrong one. So I've been told. Let me ask you this question. I've said it to you before. Would you want for your wife, men, to be there in your household and she didn't want to be there? I'd just sooner pack up. You say, what'll it do to your ministry? I don't care. I don't want to be that miserable. I want her there because she loves me. You say, why? I can threaten her or make her feel guilty, and she can stay there because she's concerned about what the brethren are going to think, and I'm going to be miserable. And so is she. And our testimony is going to stink. Because I'm always going to be walking around looking like I've been sucking on buttermilk all day. Right? Now, do you think it's a great testimony for you to be saved and serving Jesus Christ and Him holding a gun to your head and trying to keep you in fellowship? No, He wants you to be in fellowship because you want to. And if you don't want to, I'm a big advocate of, okay, well then don't. I don't think it's good for you. I don't think it's right. But I'm not going to force it out of you. This is free will on steroids. This is, I'm saved, I can do what I want. Really? Yeah, I'm no longer under the law of sin. I now have the ability to say no to sin. I can serve Jesus Christ. I choose to serve Jesus Christ. I want to follow my Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. I want to be with Him. Listen to me. Not as a slave, as a servant. A slave is held against his will. A servant is there because he wants to be. That is the distinct difference. I'm here because I want to be. Well, what about all you gave up? Well, wait a minute. What about all I got? You say, yeah, but you don't know. No, you don't know. I know. I'm doing what God wants me to do. And therefore, it is none of this stuff of, well, what about all that you lost? It's what about all I gained? Of all the people in the world that He could have allowed to do what I'm allowed to do, He lets me do it. Hey, thank you. I'll take it. Amen. Say what it is. It's a gift. It's been given to me. It's not something you work yourself into. When God's done with it, I'm like David is as far as the throne is concerned. Absalom wants it. And David says, it ain't mine anyway. If he wants it, let him have it. He thinks he wants it, but he don't really know. Acts chapter number 13. I'm trying to hurry here, but I want you to understand the points. If it makes any sense to you. Acts chapter 13, look in verse number, make it 6. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So now you have an individual here that's getting between another person getting saved. So he's trying to turn him one way and Paul's trying to show him the right way. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. He looked at him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to perverse the right way of the Lord? Pervert the right way of the Lord. He gets a chance right there to get right. He asked him a question. Are you going to continue to do that? Why don't you stop doing that? It's wrong. Cease to do it. Verse 11. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him amidst the darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now all of a sudden you have the deputy and the one that is supposed to try to intervene there. Paul blinds him, and the guy gets saved. You're dealing with Jews. You're talking about signs, wonders, and miracles. Verse number 12. The deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga to Pamphylia. John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Well, where did John go? Look in chapter number 15 and I'll show you. Now there's a disagreement here. And what Paul is doing, or what he's fixing to do, is set forth for you an example of what I'm talking about. I'm showing you that God wants us to follow him because we love him as a servant, not because you have to. Did you realize that you can be saved and you don't have to serve? I'm not even big on threatening people with the terror of the Lord and being naked at the judgment seat of Christ, though I believe in the shaming of that and how bad it'll be, and I have a responsibility to tell you that. But if the only reason that you're doing right is to avoid a whipping at the judgment seat of Christ, I question whether or not the gold or silver or precious stone would be entitled to, because your motive for doing it would be for self-preservation, not to please God. In other words, the motive becomes the most important thing. One of the things that you do when you're trying to resolve or solve a murder, if I am correct, is you look first of all at suspects who have a reason or a motive to want the person that is dead, dead. That's where you start your investigation. And so what he's talking about here is, what is your motive? Every man will be judged in the body, whether it be good or bad, and then you'll be tried there at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, Romans chapter 14. What is going to be tried? Not what you did, but why you did it. If you could get a hold of this, it literally would literally change your life. It's like, man, I'm going because I want to go. It doesn't matter if everybody else wants to go. I'm not forced into compliance. Does it make sense to you that he would set you free from the prison of the world, the prison of the flesh, the shackles of the devil, just to replace you by putting you in God's prison? And even though it may be lined with feather pillows, and even though the shackles might be golden or platinum as opposed to iron, does it make sense that he would bind you up and shackle you down after he has just set you free? That's like me checking you out of the Duval County Jail down there at 501 East Bates, or it's Forsyth Street now, taking you down there and then take you out of that and put you in Florida State Prison. Both of them are prisons. Why? Because it inhibits your freedom. Are you with me so far? Amen. So what God's trying to say here is listen, I didn't save you to shackle you to service. How many of you have heard a sermon, and this is not rhetorical, save to serve? Like God needs us. Like the whole world's going to go to hell without you. If you don't do something, they're going to die and go to hell because of you. That's the Holy Spirit's job. If you don't do it, he'll get to them another way. So much so, Romans 1, he'll even use nature so that they're without excuse. He don't have to have you. He's going to tell you, if you really love me, guess what? You can't keep your mouth shut about me. So important for you to grab a hold of that. So important for you to realize, I don't witness because I have to. I witness because I want to tell you about who I'm in love with. Hey, listen, I don't want to go out here and tell you, how many of you want to go around and tell people, let me tell you about when I was in jail. Let me tell you, that's the best jail in Duval County. It beats the fire out of Nassau and St. John's County. If you got to go to jail, make sure you go to the Duval County jail. I mean, they got pods instead of bars, and they got plexiglass and stuff and those kind of things, and they got nice beds with about 3 inches of whatever's in between that plastic in there. He said, preacher, I'd never brag about jail. Yeah, but isn't it interesting? It's really good to brag about your freedom. Do you understand the difference in telling about some place that has put me in jail and some place that has shackled me down? Do you go and tell people about, yeah, I gotta go to church. God's gonna kill me. Blow up my water heater if I don't go. Here's a great one for you. If you don't tithe, God will take it out of your hide. He's gonna have a way to get his 10%. If you don't give it, that's not giving willingly. That's extortion. That's robbery. That's, I'm gonna kill you if you don't give me the money. Like God's broke. No, God wants a free will offering. That's 1 Corinthians 9 or 2 Corinthians 9. That is, you give as God's prospered you. You don't give out of necessity or grudgingly, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's a misconception. Well, if I don't, I'm kind of hedging my bet. And what I'm doing is I'm paying off the mafia for protection on the street. It's called protection money. Detroit, Chicago, New York, for years when the mafia was in there, Castellanos and all of those individuals that were there. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, they paid huge amounts of money to get mafia protection from everybody else, only it was the mafia that was doing the damage to the place, and they would promise you they wouldn't damage your place if you paid them money. So people now give to church to pay God money so he doesn't take it out on them. That's not the God of the Bible. He owns everything anyway. So much so, he will use the earth as a fire starter in eternity. That's what he thinks of everything man thinks of. Are you bearing with me? Brother Roger, you got your phone? Can you turn the air on in here? It's hot. Let me finish this thought, okay, or this concept. I know I'm about 3 minutes past time here, but let me at least finish this thought for you so you can grab a hold of this. It makes no sense for you to brag on a God that simply took you out of one jail and put you in another jail. To take you from one prison master and put you under another prison master. To take you out from underneath Pharaoh and put you under a king. Nonetheless, name it whatever you want to name it, you're still in bondage. The liberty we have in Christ sets you free. What scares people is when you say the word liberty, they're like, now preacher, if you preach that, you know how people are going to be. It's not my job to say how you use your liberty. It's my job to preach the Bible and understand this. The grace of God that saved me can keep me, and it teaches me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, living soberly and righteously in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says the grace of God does for me. It's my responsibility. My calling verses out of Isaiah 61 say, he came to set the captives free, the religious captives that are being held by trying to pay God off and saying, God, I'm going to go out here and tell people because I have to. I'm telling them because I want to. Amen. But if God to you is nothing but a slave driver, you're probably not talking much. If all he is somebody that keeps you bound up all the time, you probably ain't telling many people. And if you are, I doubt seriously they're wanting to follow the Jesus you have. Well, preacher, what happens if they misuse their liberty? That's not my business. That's God's business. It's my business to tell you you have a right to that liberty. Acts chapter 15, just a couple of more verses and we'll go home. Verse 36. The Bible says, in some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and to visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. This is the one we just talked about over there in 13. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas, departing, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. You say, why? Well, in the passage in Acts chapter number 13, the reason that John Mark left was simply because he thought what Paul did to that soothsayer was a little too harsh. And so you know what Paul said? He wanted to depart. So he made a choice. I don't want to force somebody to follow. And if he don't want to follow. One more thing and we'll go home. Acts chapter or Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. If you grab this concept, oh, it'll so change your life, it ain't even funny. I don't have to force people to the mission field. I think missions are great. You know, I've known a bunch of missionaries that were sent overseas that never were called to go overseas because they took on somebody else's burden. Amen. Unprepared, not called, over there miserable, thinking they're serving the Lord, and miserable as they could be, under no power of the Holy Spirit whatsoever, deluded and deceived, and they're over there doing it. And the next thing you know, they wake up one day and go, I don't think God ever called me to do this. I'm for you serving the Lord. If the Lord tells you to. Amen. Do you know you're serving the Lord by being here? You say, preacher, all I'm doing is sitting on the pew soaking up things. No, you're not. You're a witness to everybody that drives by out there. How do you know what God's doing with you right now? Some of you trying to take care of parents, half of them beginning to slip a little bit. And those kind of things. You have financial bills and responsibilities and things. As you get older, you start worrying about whether or not you can keep up things the way they were going. And you're doing the best you possibly can. You're sitting here saying, what am I doing? Well, you're a blessing to me, if nothing else. I like it when you come. If Ella said to me one day, preacher, I don't know how to get these people to encourage the preacher. I said, there's an easy way to encourage the people. Preacher, fill up the pew. Enough said. I'm glad you're here. You say, well, am I being used? Right now you are. You say, it doesn't really matter. Yes, it does. It does. It makes a huge difference. Y'all don't know this, and I don't read this stuff. I don't tell you about it because it just seems, it's just not who I am. But we get letters. I got a text today. Somebody had to stay home because some power went out and things like that. And, you know, please relay to your folks how much we appreciate the fact that you broadcast this thing so when people aren't able to get to their churches and all, there's a church like yours they can tune into. Amen. You say, what does that matter? Well, I don't know. You tell me when you flip on the camera and the building's full. You don't think it makes a difference? You don't think that's a way of you people saying amen to what's coming out of the pulpit and people that are watching this thing are saying, hey man, those people got something there. You don't think it's a blessing when people come here for the Jubilee and the way you folks dote over them and take care of them and all the money gets spent on them and things like that, you doing without so that they can have. You don't think that ministers to people? There's all kind of ways to serve the Lord. But I believe you should serve the Lord with gladness. And I believe if you're not glad about it, then your fellowship, something's wrong with your fellowship. Or somebody's tried to force you into something you weren't called to do. Amen. One more verse here, Galatians chapter 2. I just have a lot of commentary in between. Now, let me tell you, this is something you're helping my wife with. You're helping my wife right now because if I don't get all this out now, she'll be up to midnight hearing the rest of it. She said, what do you do when you go home on Sunday? Turn on the TV? No, I finish the message. I go up and put on my jams. I know you find it hard to believe, but I got jams. They look like sweatpants. And I put on a t-shirt or a sweatshirt if it's cool outside. And I get up there and we'll maybe sometimes get a sandwich, a mater sandwich or something like that. I like them slathered with mayonnaise and things like that. And Sunday night, a little bit of the pressure's off. And then she just sits down and takes a deep breath. She goes, go ahead. I said, well, I was going to say, and I thought, and I could have thought, I should have said, and I could have. And she's like, hey, okay, well, that's fine. And sometimes it's 15 minutes, and sometimes I guess it seems to her like 15 hours. But when you let me get it all out here, I'm like, what do you have to say? Nothing, I'm good. And she says, God, thank you for those people. Thank you so much for those people. She's going down the pews. You say she's praying for you. No, she's thanking God for you. That's what she's doing. Thank you for that one, and thank you for that one, and thank you for that one.
All right, Galatians, and we're almost done here. Galatians chapter number 2. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 13. There it is. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Well, look at there. You say, what happened? Remember Barnabas took Mark with him, John Mark with him? Do you remember that? Well, now there's a big discussion going on there in Galatians 2, and guess who winds up getting deceived because of a choice he made? Barnabas. Paul says to Barney, he says, hey man, I'd like for me and you to go. Barney says, well, I don't like what you did to my up-and-comer here, and my nephew here, my John Mark. I mean, he was had the earmarks of a great preacher. He was going to be the next chief of the police, the next sheriff. He was going to be the high-cotton, big-time guy, and you cut him off at the pass. You didn't facilitate him. You didn't provide for him. You didn't give him his chances and stuff like that. So I'm going to go with him. And Paul says, well, okay, I'll grab Silas, and we're off to the races. We'll see you down the road. Galatians chapter number 2. Now there's a discussion, and guess what happens? Now Barnabas, the one who chose blood over the Bible, now he's been deceived. I'll show it to you on Wednesday night. Right now we're going to have to go. But 9 years later, when the Apostle Paul says, I'm now ready to be offered. I've run my race. I've kept my faith. I've henceforth laid at me a crown of righteousness and that kind of a thing. They're bringing him, getting ready to close the curtain on the Apostle Paul coming to the end of his life. That man, that must be something. Thinking about Paul coming to the end and going, well, I've done all God told me to do. What a way to end, man. I've done everything God asked me to do. I'm ready to go. I got no stone unturned. I got nothing left that I want to do. I've done everything. I'm ready to go, cut my suspenders, and let me fly, man. That must be a great way to go. And he says, I'm now ready to be offered. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith, and henceforth is laid up for me. And he says, bring John Mark. 9 years out of fellowship. And the man that was with him and consorted with him wound up being deluded too in Acts 15 when they're having, or in Galatians 2 and later in Acts 15 when they're having a discussion over Paul and Peter and that kind of thing. And Barnabas winds up getting messed up. You know what can happen if you're forced into service? You're headed for doctrinal blindness.
Amen.
Because now what you have to do is try to make the Bible fit what you're trying to accomplish, and you've lost your fellowship with Jesus Christ. I'll try to show you that on Wednesday night, and I think it'll help you. There's a danger to anything. As a matter of fact, to anything that is not done completely voluntarily. It's demonic.